Anyway, we have been studying the importance of fellowship and what it actually means. And these points are derived from the study of 1 John, actually, all five chapters are there. So this is a, let's see if I can get this on the right slide now. And slideshow. Here we go. First of all, we see that there has to be contact. If you want to have fellowship with God, you want to have fellowship with anybody. What are the elements of fellowship? Because sometimes we think fellowship is just a cold bumping into one another type of thing. And yet, it's designed to be a lot deeper than that. To have fellowship with God is designed to give us all the way. I mean, as far as closeness, intimacy, and all that. So that's what we're supposed to do. But we ask, how does this happen? It starts first with contact. Once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, you have trusted Him trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection to pay for your sins, then you become a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the contact. But what happens after that? We have sin natures still, so we goof up, right? And that harms the fellowship. Now we're entered into a complete union with Him, never to be cast off at that point in time, but we can damage the fellowship. So that's what we're trying to do, is figure out, how do we get the fellowship at the highest level it can be? Really, this is what Have Your Best Life Now is all about. This is really be all you can be. You're already in Christ. You've already got all kinds of goodies that have been attached to the moment of faith and salvation. But how do you grow? Well, one of the things we need to learn is confession. We need to come in front of Him, confess our sins. And then, hopefully, according to 1 John 2, we try to stop doing those things. Now, sometimes people say, no, I like them too much. I'd like to keep them around. I love those sins that I'm involved in. I'm close to them. I'm intimate with them. I have fellowship with those sins. Actually, no, we need to have fellowship with God. And that starts with the realization of our error. See, if you don't realize you're a sinner, you're not going to realize you need Christ to begin with. So once you realize that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, then you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him. And all those sins are forgiven, but guess what? We still sin as long as we're in this body. Now, did anybody not sin last week? Okay, if you didn't sin, you can come up and finish this class. Okay, but the rest of us probably had a problem. So keep in mind that it starts with contact, and then if we've got sins we haven't confessed, we need to confess them. Now the good thing as a believer is you're a priest. You don't have to go to any priest. There's nobody in the middle between you and God. Jesus is the man in the middle. See, so if you want to confess something, tell the Father, and guess what? He already knows it. You're not enlightening Him, okay? And you're not enlightening Him at all, and you just, yeah, Father, I got angry last week at some stupid idiot that cut me off in traffic. Of course, then you may have to confess your confession, you know. But anyway, it takes a little practice to have your senses trained to discern good and evil. So that's really where we're going to start today, with those two things. We're going to start with a word of prayer. If you've come not accepted Christ as your Savior, now's the time. No need to wait. No need to wait whatsoever. So you can just tell the Father in your own words, I'm accepting the work of your Son on a cross in my place to pay for my sins. There's no formulas. There's no rituals. It's all about telling the Father in your own words that you're accepting the work of His Son. That's what it's about. You know, that's not a work, is it? We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any should boast. It's not a work. And then they kept asking Jesus, what work must we do? What works must we do? And He said, okay, here it is. And all the Pharisees went, yes. And He said, the work is to believe. So if you want to call faith a work, call it a work. Just put your faith in Him, because He is sufficient. He is worthy of faith. So let's take this moment. Now, if you've come, you're already saved, you're already a believer, just you might need to confess some sins. Now, we're not going to have a lot of time, but you can say, Father, I'm a sinner. He already knows it. And Father, forgive me of my sins that I committed that I don't remember. And he knows it. And yet it enters you back into that potential to learn something. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It connects us with the Holy Spirit like we should be, so we can understand and let Him be our teacher. So let's just take this moment for prayer to prepare ourselves spiritually to try and understand the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed an awesome God. You decided to put us on this planet and give us an opportunity from our fallen condition to by faith accept the work of your Son on a cross. Father, that is so amazing. David said, your ways are not our ways, and they're so far above our ways, it's hard for us to comprehend. But Father, you said, it's all about the work of your Son, it's not about our works. But Father, you did make us for good works that we carry out because we're saved to thank you. And so, Father, I pray that as we come in front of you today, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten and challenge, convict our soul where it needs it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we start with what? Contact. That's the first. There's five of them. Contact. Okay, the next one is confession. Now, this works in any relationship. You know, you have a spouse or you have a friend or whatever. It starts with contact, right? That's how it starts. And then confession. Now, why is confession needed? Because I think you need a relationship that's honest. That means that you realize that you're not always right. That means that we have the ability to say, I goofed up. It was me. This is honesty, because relationships are built on honesty, okay? And sometimes the truth will set you free, but first it'll make you miserable. Have you heard that one before? But he said, if you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So abiding in his word is the first thing you do. So this confession keeps us where we can function properly. It's kind of like you've got a car idling in neutral, and then you put it in drive. Okay? When you confess, you're kind of in that neutral range. But now you want to put it in drive. And this is where we're at now. Because communication with God brings cleansing. It's a process that's relative to a believer's growth in the Lord. Ephesians 3:19 says that we're called to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. See, it's not mere human knowledge. It can take all the human knowledge you have, but he says, I want you to know it, and I want you to know it intimately, and I want you to know it closely. And he says that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, as a new believer, you're said to be born again, right? Were any of you ever a baby? Okay, I got a yes answer on that. Always feels good with a yes. Like an attorney says, you ask questions you know answers to. So we start as a baby, right? Now, a lot of us have had children. And we know as a baby can't do anything for themselves, right? They have to be changed. They have to be fed. They can't do anything for themselves. New believers sometimes think they know it all, but they don't. There's a growth process, and we all start that way. And we start growing by learning the Word of God and trying to live it. Not just learn it, but to live it. And then you progress to being a toddler. Now, toddlers are fun to watch, aren't they? It's kind of like Weeble people bouncing around, and they're like, you know, they walk over and they fall and they laugh. Unless they hit their head, and then they don't laugh. And then you help them up, and you pat them, and you do all that. That's how we are as Christians. We're just walking as toddlers. And the Scripture proves all this. I'm not going through all the verses today. Then you become teenagers. Now, it's great to be a teenager all your life, isn't it? Teenager, you know everything there is to know about this world. You have all the answers. I speak with pastors a lot of times, and we talk about when we got out of seminary and had all the answers. And then we find out, as we study, we didn't have all the answers. We just learned enough to be dangerous after we got out of there. So you keep growing. You study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's what we're called to do. So this communication thing. Now, if you're studying the word, is God talking to you? Yeah. The devil's come in and said, just a bunch of old men wrote this stuff down, you know, and you don't need to pay any. And sometimes they go after and say, just a bunch of goofy old guys that had already senile when they wrote this stuff. Now, if you studied the way the scripture's put together, you'd know a lot better than that. But God's talking to you through his word. Okay? To who? The Holy Spirit that's inside of you if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, it's never going to make sense to you. Okay? Because the Bible tells us spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit on the inside, which you get when you put your faith in Christ. He moves inside. He seals you, never to leave. So you have the potential to understand God's Word. But if you want to try and understand it while you're out of fellowship, so to speak, trying to live in the world, you'll never figure it out. It'll always be foolishness to you. But we want to grow up, and that's communication with God. So with that goes the study of His Word. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Filled with the Holy Spirit? How about filled by the Holy Spirit? To what? All the fullness of God. You come to understand He's sovereign. In other words, He's the king. He's the boss. He makes the rules. And all the other rules of man need to be subservient to that. He's righteous. Aha! Unrighteousness is not who God is. He is just. That means He's fair. But He's also love, which means that He can display grace and mercy when He chooses to. So He set up some conditions. He who believes that my Son has life, who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. So He set up some conditions, okay, for this fellowship. He is eternal life. Oh, you know, if I fully believe that God had given me eternal life, what would I ever be afraid of in this life? What would I ever be afraid of? For me to believe with all my heart that He has given me eternal life gives me courage. See, what does it say? A coward dies 1,000 deaths. What's the rest? We saw that on display yesterday. The people that stand in the gap, ready to defend us. And we can be quite thankful for that. It wasn't just about a bunch of flags flying. Is about a principle on which this country was founded on. That we are here to stand for truth. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So here is a beautiful picture on Flag Day reminding us of what it stands for. And I'm not going to preach now, but it makes me mad to see it burned. Anyway, it brings about a cleansing. It's a process. It's relative to your growth in the Lord. So how do you talk to Him? You pray. See the communication thing? So the more you study His Word and the more you respond back to it, the better the communication is. Now, isn't that also true about all types of fellowship? You know, I've done a lot of counseling. And sometimes we come in and the wife just says, "He just won't talk to me." Well, that hurts fellowship. Guys, you need to learn to speak to your wife in a calm, clear voice. And vice versa. Well, she talks to me too much. Won't shut up. I mean, I run into these type of issues. Communication is about learning how to communicate with one another. And like we've been studying in this study, learning how to build up one another. Learning how to encourage one another. Learn how to speak a word that is fitting for the need of the moment. That's what we are called to learn how to do. It's not automatic. Our sin nature is automatic. But we have to be trained how to put the clamp on the sin nature in order to have a great fellowship. Now, communication is part of discipleship. Discipleship. You know, the Great Commission wasn't just go. A lot of people say the Great Commission is go. It literally says having gone. Okay, it assumes you're going to go. And then it says make disciples. That's the command. Now, a disciple is not just a believer. When we have gone into Africa and various places like that, what we found is that people have gone in with the sole purpose of evangelization. And they evangelize people, but then they don't have any way to feed them. They have a bunch of newborns that they end up pulling out and leaving and going to the next village. And so we're part of a group that goes in to try and help them get out of babyhood and get where they can stand on their own two feet. Because if you're going to make a disciple, you're going to have to teach them the word. Because a disciple is a student. And it's a student that wants to be like his master. That's what a disciple is. It's not just to learn. Bible says knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. A disciple is one who wants to know something in order to do it. And that should be the way that we approach the Bible. We look at the Bible and go, it's divinely inspired, so therefore it's accurate. We may not understand it, but it's us that's the problem. Not God who inspired it. And so we look at this and go, well, do I want to be a disciple? Jesus talked to a bunch of wannabes back in his time frame, John 7:17, and they kept saying, let us know, teach us all this. And he says, if anyone wants to do his will, then he'll know the teaching. Somebody that just wants to learn it academically is going to miss the point. Some of the biggest atheists in the history of the world have degrees in religion. They didn't want to learn it in order. Madeline Murray O'Hare being one of them. She had a doctorate in religious studies, and she was the most renowned atheist at one point in time. And so, but she didn't want to do it. We have to be willing to do his will, says, then he'll know the teaching. See the condition that's put on there. Part of discipleship, study, 2 Timothy 2:15, to show yourself approved unto God. Prayer, that's part of a student. Somebody said that as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayers in school. You know, try to get prayers out of there, and it just, that's not the way it works. And realize that the Bible is him talking to us. He has initiated the conversation. So we need to respond. We need to learn what he says. And then, I don't want to say talk back. How about respond? Talk back's got the wrong attitude about it. But you know, God is so gracious. We permit our kids from time to time to talk back to us. But we also say, yeah, we hope they grow out of that before too long. So you take intake of the word, and then you believe it, your life will change. Present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? You are the offering now. No more animals. You are. And what happens? You find out that your life can be changed and transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conformed to this world. The desire should be intimacy with God. Why do you want to study this thing? Do you want to know more about the Creator? Do you want to know more about the one that saved your soul? Do you want to know more about these things? Then, yeah, the desire should be an intimacy with God. Now, aren't we supposed to fear Him? Yeah, it says it, right? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. Should you be afraid of God? Yeah, to start with. But I also read that love casts out fear. I should always have fear in the sense of respect for the Almighty. Always. But I should have a love relationship that's not afraid of Him. That's what I should have. Not because of my own arrogance, but because of a relationship with Him. because I've been praying back and praying to him. He doesn't pray to me, obviously, but he lets me know what he wants, and I go, I can't do that. You know, has any of you said that to God? I can't do that. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you look at that and go, that's the most ridiculous thing ever been written. Consider it joy. Because the world says, no, it's not any joy in it. But if you know that he works all things together for good to those who love God, okay, guess what? Then you can see that there's a reason for the testing. There's a reason that you're going through this. It's not just because God is mad. Is he putting you under discipline? Maybe. What should we learn from that? Whom he loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12:4. Oh, so if I'm under discipline from God, he loves me. Huh. Just like a father disciplines a child. That's the analogy that keeps going on in Hebrews 12. Father shouldn't discipline. This is Father. I didn't plan on a Father's Day message. But since it's Father's Day, we shouldn't discipline our kids out of anger, even though sometimes we get angry for what they did. Discipline should be for instruction and correction. Okay? It should be for love. It should not be because they made me look bad. That's not what it's designed for. It's designed for correction. So when I'm getting corrected by God, I go, thank you. Thank you for me being a dumbbell. You pointed it out to me very clearly. And he's done that more than once to your pastor. I'm sure he's done it more than once to you too. But learning to say thank you is important. We should want to be close with God. We should want to be every bit as close as David. Okay, search me, try me, see if there's any evil way in me. That's what we should want. Desire should be intimacy with God. Communication involves the priestly function of praise. You are my strength when I am weak. Is that true? If it's true, that's a good song to sing, isn't it? So we're not just mouthing the words. You are the treasure that I seek. Is that true? You are my all in all. Is that true? That's where we want it to be. And there are bumps along the way all of us run into. But the priestly function of praise, Hebrews 13:15 and 16, when you see on the handout on the front page and it says the sacrifice of praise, that's when we sing. Okay, but hopefully it's not just singing. Because a lot of people can sing and have no clue what they're singing. This should come from the inside, from an appreciation of who he is. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Light of the world, you came into the darkness. That's what he did. See, that's a blessing. Sandra asked me, how do we bless the Lord? Eulogeo is the word for bless. Logeo means to talk, and you is good, to speak good. So when we speak good of the Lord, we're blessing him. That's what happens. When we say, thank you, Father, for your blessings, because you spoke good to me. You said you believed in my son, and now you're saved forevermore. That's a blessing. It's an amazing blessing. Communication involves a priestly function of praise. He says, through him then let us continually. You like that word, continually? Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. You know the word sharing there in the English is koinonia. Fellowshipping. Don't neglect doing good and fellowshipping. Fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with other believers. He says, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. It's good to know what's pleasing in his eyes, isn't it? Paul wrote, that's my ambition in 2 Corinthians 5:9. The priestly function of praise. So when you're walking through the house or something like that, you can thank you, Father, for all your blessings on me. I mean, that's a sacrifice. Why is it a sacrifice? because we could be praising ourselves. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, you made me so handsome and beautiful and tall. You say, you look at me and go, why would you say that? Because I've been to India. There's a lot of small people there. See, so, yeah, I could say, when I'm in India, I thank you for making me so tall. You know, but you can look in the mirror and, oh, you beautiful thing, you, don't you ever die. That's self-praise. That's what got Satan into trouble. See, so this sacrifice is saying, I'm not praising me about anything. I am thanking you. Paul reveled in the fact that he would take joy in what Christ did for him. He wasn't worth anything. He was unworthy of anything. Christ was worthy of it all. It accepts his written word as authoritative for matters of life. It accepts his written word as authoritative for matters of life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a passage we all know, all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, so if it all comes from God, it's the authority in life. Now you have to learn to rightly divide it, to handle it accurately, to properly interpret it. That takes a while, but it's what we are called to do. It diligently, point five, studies his revelation. And that's the study to show yourself approved unto God. It tries to live, it seeks to live the written word. John 7:17. I got ahead of myself a while ago. That's the one, if any man is willing to do his will, then he'll know the teaching. So, you really want fellowship with God? To have fellowship with God, you have to accept his word as authoritative. You need to study it, make it a part of you, and do your best to live it. That's what we're talking about. And see, that all is about communication. It tries to live the written word. And it seeks a constant contact with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, I love the way the Lord does it, because every time you see the word pray, sometimes people put models of prayer. Okay, we have to be on our knees to pray properly. Oh, how are you going to live your life on your knees? Okay, or we have to have our eyes closed. Went to Vietnam a long time ago to do a mission trip. And we learned there, you don't pray with your eyes closed, you draw too much attention. So we learned to pray with our eyes open. Because I was always taught, you know, bow your head and close your eyes. Okay. And sometimes, I know some people that said they couldn't close their eyes, but they couldn't close it out of arrogance. Finally came out. They weren't going to close it and humble themselves enough to bow their head and close their eyes. And they were seeing the world through arrogance. But some of us were made to legalistically think the only way we could pray was to close our eyes. I personally use long trips on the road in a car to pray. I don't close my eyes while I'm praying. And a lot of people on the road would thank me if they knew that I kept my eyes open while I'm having a good conversation with God. See, so I used to go deer hunting so I could pray. You get more prayer done during a deer hunt on a deer stand than anything else. But if you closed your eyes, the deer would walk by you and you'd never see them. I mean, they're pretty good at what they do. So, constant pray without ceasing. Doesn't that sound like a constant contact with God? See, so he is inviting us into this intimate relationship that all of us would like to have. And he says, start with me, and we'll work on the rest of it. So, the eighth point is, Lord, teach us how to pray. This is the Papa prayer. I stole it from somewhere a long time ago. I don't remember where. But it's an easy way to remember. First of all, present yourself for inspection. Easy to remember. Papa, especially on Father's Day. And I didn't plan that it would come out this way on Father's Day, but here it is once again. The Lord, you know, took charge. Kelvin quoted two of the verses I'm going to quote, you know, already in the lead up. And he didn't know what was in my notes that was there. So, first of all, present yourself for inspection. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. In the picture there is a stadium and a coliseum, and this great cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the faith of chapter 11. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Noah. They're all, not all laid out there, representative number. And it says that, he says, and let us run with endurance the race that's set in front of us. You are in a race. Who are you racing against? You're trying to beat every other Christian across the finish line? You're trying to win more rewards than them? No, or you're just trying to encourage them so you all finish together. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. But you are running a race against the devil because he's trying to catch you and trip you up. And he says, let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, he's at the finish line. Whenever you're in a race and you're headed toward the finish line, fix your eyes on the finish line. Don't look back and forth unless your last name is Bolt and you're faster than any other person in the world. But I can tell you, you're not. So don't look side to side, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When the world gets out of whack, look to him. That's what it's telling us. The author and the finisher of the faith. Okay, he's the one that kept every jot and tittle of the law perfectly. He is the one that came with an assignment. It was not pleasant. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. He is the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him, like Calvin said this morning, here he is on a cross. Okay? Because when you see him at the finish line, you see him on the cross. The joy set, why did he go to the cross? Because he came to solidify this love relationship with us. Because we had a problem. He didn't have any problem. That's why he could do it. He wasn't a prisoner and a slave to sin like we are. So fix our eyes on him yet for the joy. Why? Because he knew after 3 days he would rise again. Told his disciples that the last year that he was alive on earth several times. And they went, what? This is not going to happen. Peter said, come on, we're not going to let anybody kill you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You got your mind set on the things of man, not the things of God. Why did I come? I came to die. What's going to happen? On the third day, I'll walk away from the tomb. That's what's going to happen. Now, you want proof that he is who he says he is? Well, did he really die? Yeah. The Romans said he died. Pilate said he died. The Jews said he died. The disciples said he died. Everybody said he died. Where'd they bury him? Everybody knew where he was buried. They put a Roman cohort there, a guard, to guard the tomb so nobody would come steal him. And what happened? It says they were blinded by a light in the middle of the night, and they passed out like dead men. Now, these are hardened Roman soldiers, and grave duty was kind of a retirement plan for them. Supposed to be real easy. And so, angel rolled the stone away. He walked out. And how many people saw him? Over 500 people before he ascended to his rightful position on the throne in heaven. Now, that'd make a pretty good case in any court of law, wouldn't it? To have 500 eyewitnesses to the fact that he died, he was buried, they knew where, and he rose again. Yeah, if I wanted somebody to take care of my sin and eternal life, he's the one that makes the difference. Only reasonable one. Present yourself for inspection. The joy set in front of him endured the cross. He knew he would rise again, and he had to have a people unto himself. Despising the shame, he was not only truly God, he was true humanity. Humanity would not desire to be hung naked on a cross and displayed in front of everybody. Despising the shame, he knew what he was facing. Have you ever heard, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil? It's a lot easier to walk through it when you don't know you're walking through it. Right? Because we're just blind and stupid, and we stumble into it. Okay? But he knew he's walking through it. Now, that's courage. He says, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. Because everybody wants to give up from time to time. Don't give up. The Papa prayer, present yourself for inspection. That's confession. That's where we start. And then adjust what you can. Just what you can. Some people say, well, I'm sinning. Father, I'm sinning. Forgive me. And then they don't stop. So how long are they in fellowship, if you will? Microsecond? Just long enough to confess it and be right back out again. Adjust what you can. That's a Romans passage. See, Kelvin got my notes and read them all in front of this. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God, present your body a living holy sacrifice. Interestingly enough, how do you live in the Christian life? You die to self, right? So if you present yourself a living sacrifice, you wake up in the morning and go, okay, Papa, here I am. Here I am. Okay, first thing we need to do is die to self. That means it's more about other people than it is about us. A holy sacrifice means you confess your sins. Acceptable to God, that's a word that means well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You're a priest. Okay? The words are actually the priestly service of worship is a better translation of it. And it's your priestly service of worship. So you're a priest to God, so you wake up and you say, okay, here I am. And then what is your task for the day? Do not be conformed to this world. Run into it more and more. I just met with some wonderful people up in the great Northwest this last week. Some of them have been through unspeakable difficulties that they've run into in this life. And yet, they have kept their eyes on Jesus. They knew they had to sacrifice themselves and not be conformed to the world, because if you go through a difficult time, the world has got all kinds of solutions, and they're wrong. There's only one solution. And it's not a principle, it's not found in a book, it's found in a man. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the Greek used here. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, you're becoming a disciple. So you can determine what the will of God is, and you'll know it because it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. See, this is an adjustment to the full essence of God. Adjust what you can. If he's given us a law and said, don't do it, don't do it. When we do it, because we're human, we confess it, and we try to work on it. And eventually, that's what happens, is you get a control over it. Purify your life. Isaiah 30, verse 16, or verse 6. This is a big, long one, but it's basic. You can read that one this week. 1 Peter 1, I'll go with that one. Gird your minds for action, he says. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation? The rapture. When is it? Don't put a date on it. Every time somebody puts a date on it, they put it off. You know, it says no man will know the day and the hour. So don't be a date setter. It's not a good position. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you think he's coming back? The whole book of Revelation focuses around one prophecy. Now, how do I know that? Because it uses the singular in the first verses and in the last verses. The words of the book of this prophecy, singular. There are a lot of moving parts to this one prophecy. But the one prophecy is Jesus is coming back. Okay? We better be ready for him. We're here in the church. He is coming back. One of these days, in the clouds of the sky, as it says, that's too great to believe, isn't it? The world will say, you're just stupid to believe that. I was talking one time with the head of the Dean of Religion at University of Tulsa, and I got into a thing that my seminary president got me into because he wanted me to be a part of the Kansas Oklahoma Old Testament Scholars Association. Big long mouthful of words, they like to do that. And so there's two conservatives and the rest were liberals, including a Jewish professor that didn't believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So, I mean, that's what we were at. And we were in the front seat of the car coming back in a van from a trip to Oklahoma State from Tulsa. And we're talking about the inspiration of Scripture. And I said, well, I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. The whole thing is inspired. And he said, you're just naive. And right out of my mouth was, you're just stupid. Just popped out. You know, once it's out, you can't get it back. Nothing you can do to get it back. You talk about a dead cold silence in the front seat of that van for the rest of the way back. There it was. Anyhow, the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. I'm sure he was laughing at that, but he says, Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust that were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Okay, Papa, show me where I am not holy. Okay, where I don't agree with your holiness, where I try to do things my own way. So if you're praying and you're praying all the time, show up, first of all, is what you need to do. Adjust what you can adjust. Purify your life. And guess what we need to do? Approach the throne of grace. The Papa prayer. Real simple one. Hebrews 4:8. You know, turn there with me. This is a great passage. Hebrews 4:8. Because all of us know Hebrews 4:12, right? Everybody know Hebrews 4:12? I've been asking people that for the last 34 years at Trinity. And then as soon as I start the verse, everybody goes... Or when I say, what's Hebrews 4:12 say? And everybody bows their head. No, I didn't say, let's pray. I said, what does Hebrews 4:12 say? Something like the Word of God is... Yeah, y'all know the verse, right? It's just, where is it found? Well, here's where it's found. In Hebrews 4, it says, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. He's talking about the Exodus generation. And how they came out, and they were saved by the skin of their teeth, so to speak. Saved by fire, if you will. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the Jews had a seventh-day Sabbath, Shabbat, from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, Shabbat, a Sabbath rest. But guess what we've got? A moment-by-moment Sabbath. We should think about Him all the time. We should pray without ceasing. He should be on our mind, not just one day a week. Some people say, well, that's too much time to give Him. God says it's not enough. So here we are. He says, for the one who has entered His rest has rested also from his works as God did from His. Shabbat was supposed to be a reminder about the creation. Why did He set up the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments? So you could remember your Creator. We need to think about Him all the time. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. You should have a calm and a peace about you. All of us should. Because we know we're in the hands of God. When we travel, we should have a calm and a peace. Whenever we turn on the television and see what all's going on all over the world and in our own town, there should still be a calm and a peace. We can have that calm and the peace without liking any of it. But when we finally say, this is in the Lord's hands, and so am I can be calm about it. because there is nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, he says, that can take us out of the hand of God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Now that should bring a peace in our soul in the midst of chaos. And then he says, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. We learned it alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That was the Machaira that the Romans used that basically conquered the world. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's a difference between soul and spirit. That's going to be one of the topics we take up on Wednesday nights, is looking at the difference between soul and spirit. And of the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God, folks. It'll tell you if you're thinking right, if you're acting right, or if you're speaking right. It's able to do that. Now, verse 13, a lot of us know verse 12 by heart, but verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. It says, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees every single part of us. He knows every thought. He knows every thought before we think it. He knows every prayer before we ask it. Everything's open and laid bare before him. There's no way to hide, Adam. Why are you hiding, Adam? Did you eat from the tree? That goes with our fallen nature. That's part of what we inherited. He says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Well, we confess that we were sinners. We confess that we're believing in him. And we have eternal life. Let us hold fast our confession. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now that's a powerful statement. Why did God become man? A lot of reasons. But one of the results of that, he knows what we're going through. So if you think, well, I'm going through something nobody's ever gone through in the history of the world, you're wrong. We all have the same test. They just get manifested in different ways. And they are a test of whether or not we trust him or trust ourselves. They boil down to some really pretty simple stuff. But guess what? We've got a high priest who's passed through the heavens. That's what happened when he was resurrected. Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest, but he is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, temptation means it was real. And the devil himself came to tempt Christ for 30 days, went off into the wilderness, Matthew 4. I mean, it's quite an amazing chapter, and he offered him everything. But you learn from that passage, Satan offers you what you already have if you're a Christian. Isn't that amazing how people turn around? Well, we're going to give you freedom. No, Jesus gave me freedom. Okay? Well, we're going to give you eternal life. No, Jesus gave me eternal life. We're going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. He created the world. So what are you going to do giving me? I mean, what happened was Satan offered him what he already had. And he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan believed in God, didn't he? You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They know exist without any question. And he says, yet without sin, the perfect sacrificial lamb. The lamb had to be observed for a week before it was sacrificed as part of the Levitical offerings. How long was Jesus in Jerusalem? A week. Before what? The cross. In verse 16, now this passage, if you don't have it on your refrigerator, here's a good one. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, it says the Lord doesn't put out a smoldering wick. Do you feel like you've been beat up to the point that you're just ready to give up? We do from time to time. Honestly, it happens to everybody. We go through those ups and downs of the Christian life. What should we do? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? To receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have any needs? Well, there's one place you can go to. Now, is he going to give you all the answers immediately? No. He's going to give them to you when you need them. That's the way it works. Because he wants to see some faith. When you ask for wisdom, James 1:5, do you really believe he'll give it to you? It says, when you ask, ask without any doubting. Because the one who doubts is a double-minded person, tossed here and there by every wind and wave of circumstance of life. James 4:7, submit to God, therefore. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Look at all these commands. Submit, first of all. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Huh. Some people say, well, I haven't heard anything from God. Well, have you tried to talk to him? Draw near, that's the command, the promise, he'll draw near to you. You want a relationship? He'll give you one. Because he wants one. He wants one enough to send his son to die in your place. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he'll exalt you. You know, some of us are so full of ourselves, we think we can solve any problem by ourselves. Not the way it works. To humble yourself is to finally say, I need help. I need help. Now, sometimes he does that in interesting ways. I brought up the fact that when I went on the trip earlier in the year and was going through that airport and I was starting to get sick, and I got into the first airport and I walked and walked and walked. Have any of you been in an airport recently? They keep getting things farther apart. Okay? It's ridiculous how far apart they can make some of these things. So I got in this airport, walked and walked with a roller bag. Thank goodness it was rolling easy. And I don't know how far I walked, but I remember seeing signs that says, your gate is 15 minutes away. And I'm going, that's 3/4 of a mile, probably as slow as I am. So by the time I got there, I was huffing and puffing. But I'm one of these guys. I'm a guy, so I'm going to push on through. And I got there, and one of these attendants looked at me and said, do you need help? I put that in the newsletter I wrote. Do you need help? And I said, very true, because my normal response, no, I could make it. And then like Balaam's ass, I said, yes. Popped out of my mouth, humbled right there. I need help. I got a wheelchair. And I got help for the rest of the trip. And it was very much appreciated. Sometimes you just gotta ask. But sometimes we're just too arrogant to ask. That's not a good place to be. Now, so we got through communication. Remember, contact's where it starts. Confession, you be honest with yourself and God. Communication, you go back and forth. You learn his will. This is the same way in any situation, any relationship, right? You need to be able to communicate with one another. You need to have the integrity and honor to admit when you're wrong. Okay? It's not about a cover-up. Okay? It's about uncovering the truth. And that's where we should be. So, next week, we're going to take a look at connection. And connection is when we've had this. And a marriage is a good idea. You know, you contact when you look at each other across a crowded room and fall immediately in love like that. And that's the contact. Then you start being honest with one another. Hopefully not lying about it, you know. And then the communication. Okay, I know some of the best marriages I've known of, they were actually at a distance for a long period of time. All they could do was talk. So what did they do? They talked. And it built a very good relationship. The communication was there, and through the communication, the connection occurred. Okay, it's not always intimate like it is in marriage, but sometimes we have real good friends that we've talked to, we know, we're honest with, and we can be honest with and not get judged by them, and the next thing you know, there's a connection that is there. The same thing with God. The same thing. We're honest with Him because He's always honest with us. So it's always usually about us getting honest with ourselves and Him, right? That's what we're talking about next week. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this day. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love. We thank You that You have invited us to come into Your throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, we are needy people, so we'll be seeing You a lot. And we thank You for that. We pray that You'll give us the gumption and the strength to try to walk in a manner pleasing to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.